We'll start with I'll Live in Glory. We'll sing the first and second verses. That's page 895 if you're using your hymn books. Let us all sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's
opening prayer this morning, we'll sing page 47. Holy, holy, holy.
Our song shall rise.
Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, our holy and wonderful Father, we thank you for being here with us in Johnson City with your church here tonight as we sing songs of praise and study some more of your word. And Father, we're so thankful that you sent your son down to this earth and to die for our sins, and you sent us the Holy Spirit to be a guide to us. Father, be with Nathan tonight as he delivers a message to us. Help us to hear that lesson and to take it to heart, and help us to study your word daily, preach your word daily through the way we live and speaking with others. And Father, please be with us as we go out in the world this week, and help us to be strong, good Christians. And like I said, to spread the word to all the lost. And Father, we pray for all those who are sick and hurting, and those who have lost loved ones. Please please be with them and help them, and help us to also help them out in any way that we can. Father, we thank you through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing He's My King.
Oh,
If you're using your hymn books tonight and would like to mark the Song of Encouragement, it will be page 674. Page 674.
Good evening. Our scripture reading will be from Job, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 12. There is a children's story time tonight. If you want to exit the auditorium, take a right and head on down to the children's library. Again, Job, chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, and not all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Good evening. Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. Thank you for coming out in the rain. I know it was a little bit of thunderstorm that came through earlier this evening. If you're visiting online or visiting in person, you are honored guests. Please reach out to one of the members here. We would love to talk to you and get to know you around this evening after services. If you're online with us, I had about 12 people or so say that they weren't going to be here tonight and they would be watching online. Thank you for watching online. It's good to see you out. Tonight we're going to be looking at Job. Job chapter 1 is where we're going to begin, and then we're going to be moving through a few different areas in Job. The title for tonight is Job, Wisdom for the Christian Today. And what we're going to look at is several interesting points that I pulled out from Job a couple weeks ago in a study I was doing with Jeff Johnson. Now, to intro here, let's start with Job 1, 1 through 5. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would sit and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when these days of feasting had run their course, that Job would sin and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." So Job, he's 4 things here. He's the man of Uz. He's the greatest in the east. He has everything anyone could dream of. He has the wealth, he has the status, he has position. A little later in the book of Job, we find out that he was a judge or someone that judged others in the city that he was in. And then fourth, he had the most greatest thing of all, which was God. He worshiped God. Our points this evening are Job's loss, Job's perseverance, and a Christian's duty. And then we're going to look at a challenge that we can all take home with us this evening. But for Job's loss, our points will be wealth, family, health, friends. For Job's perseverance, we'll see how he remained in the faith, how he revered God, and how he was ultimately restored. There's your spoiler for the end of Job. And then we're going to look at a Christian's duty, how we must practice, how we must persevere, and how we must, by doing so, become perfect. Now, Satan wanted Job to sin. Thank you to Adam for reading our scripture reading moment earlier. Satan wanted Job to sin. Satan challenged God, and God knew Job's heart. God allowed Satan to act in this manner. Now, Satan is less an authority than God is. We see that very clearly throughout the scriptures, and could not have done this without God's allowance. Now, during this time, it's very clear to know this in the context here, Job lived in the patriarchal age. That's pre-Mosaic law. During this time, there's a very common belief in the people of that era where sin and wickedness equals suffering. So an interesting concept to remember as we move through Job. But let's, without further ado, get on to Job's losses. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we're going to find where Job lost his wealth. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So on this day, he lost all his wealth. Continuing on, picking up at verse 18, we find that Job lost his family. While he was still speaking, immediately continues on, the servant was still speaking, another servant also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So same day, he lost all his possessions and his children. Moving further down in chapter 2, we see where Job loses his health. Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" His wife here encouraged him to give up as well. She was, of course, going through grief as well. She lost her kids, just as Job had. But her process was slightly different from Job's. Later in Job, we'll find throughout the book that we will see that he has lost his friends and acquaintances. Down in Job 19, verses 13 and 14, it reads, "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me." And the ones that were still around, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, and later Elihu, did nothing but call Job a rank sinner the entire time, a chief sinner, someone that deserved what he was getting. Not being very strong friends, we're not supporting him, but rather saying, "Repent, Job, you messed up, you did something wrong." But we see that Job, throughout all of this, through the loss of his family, his wealth, his status, his friends, even his wife being against him, he still persevered. Go back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Job revered God. He respected the choice of what was happening to him, even though it made no sense as far as the context of what they had in that day, the belief that sin and wickedness equals suffering. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" When his family passed and he lost his wealth, he worshipped God. That was his first inclination, was to worship God. In Job 2:10, where he replies to his wife, Job chapter 2, verse 10, it reads, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He always revered God. Job 13, 15. Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." Job knows he had not sinned against God to warrant this punishment. But Job respects God and knows that God is just. So he knows there must be something here that's going on. and he desires that opportunity to speak to God. Now, Job also remained faithful to God throughout this. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 20, we see he worshiped him. Chapter 19, though, stay with me there. Chapter 19, 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, and how my heart yearns within me." It's interesting how Job knew this. Pre-Mosaic law, pre-Christianity, definitely. And he has this concept already established. And note, a blood redeemer here, or the redeemer, is not the blood redeemer as seen in Mosaic law. This is still predating that time that we see in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the times of the kings of Israel and Judah and such. Just an interesting thing to keep in mind. Job chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. "Only two things do not do to me, then I will hide myself from you. The first thing, withdraw your hand far from me. And the second is, let not the dread of you make me afraid." So Job is saying two things do not do to me. Do not withdraw your hand from me, and do not let me dread you. Speaking to God, speaking towards God. And then in Job chapter 31, verse 6, "Let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity." Again, throughout the entire book of Job, all his sufferings, all his losses, all his trials, he still knows God is a just God. He still follows God. He still trusts God with everything that's going on. Because of this, Job was restored. God restored Job all the things he lost. Job never once through this entire ordeal sinned against God. He remained faithful to him the entire time. But Job always asked the very appropriate question that we ourselves often find ourselves asking, which is why? Why me? Why is this happening? Or why is something like this going on? Without casting blame on God. And that's the difference that Job did. Job chapter 42 is where we find this restoration, where God rewarded this faithfulness. Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before him came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. His wealth was restored. His health was restored. His family was restored. We saw all these things restored twofold. He has twice as much as he had now as he did in the beginning. But how does all this apply to us today? This is the introduction. This is the backstory, the losses and the restoration of Job here, how he persevered. How does all this stuff apply? And it's far more similar than one may think. Job practiced just as we have to practice today. Job persevered just as we have to persevere. And Job was ultimately rewarded just as we will ultimately be rewarded if we do the will of the Lord. So a Christian's duty, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our evening tonight, is bouncing around the New Testament, looking at some aspects of a Christian's duty. First is practice. We have to be a doer. We have to be active. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, James chapter 1, verse 22, it reads, James chapter 1, verse 22 reads, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, I highlight words in my Bible, continues is underlined, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now the word of God, it demands action. It demands activity. It's not a passive thing that just exists. We have to continuously work. James chapter 2, verse 17, while we're here. James chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Our faith is also demanding action, is a combination of both. And both of these things creates this fearless faith that we see in Peter, that we see in Paul, that we see in all these heroes of faith in the Bible, that we see all these great individuals that we take our examples from. So we have to have this fearless faith, but that demands that we act on it. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Actions are louder than words and are often more meaningful than flattery. If we spend time pleasing ears and tickling ears, it does nothing. But if we show people how much we care about them, if we help them with groceries or help them with a food box or help them in some form or fashion, it does speak magnitudes louder than words. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So imitation is also necessary here in how we achieve this fearless faith and this action, how we practice our worship, how we practice being a Christian in our daily lives. By having fearless faith, it will bring about this action. But what about perseverance in adversity? What do we see there? Adversity is necessary. We're going to face trials and tribulations, especially when we do the will of God. I'm going to say that again. Adversity is necessary, and we are going to face trials and tribulations, especially when we do the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Peter 3:17. And it reads, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience pain. It's inevitable. But if we have to suffer in a world, if we have to suffer in this world, is it better to suffer in submission with the will of God in accordance to his will or against it? Now, James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, James chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we must endure temptation as well for the sake of our reward. And a passage that I find goes really well here alongside James 1:12 is 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 goes on to say, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's not to say that we cannot fail, but that God, or that God is not with us. He is with us. God does not allow us to face more than we can handle. Job could handle a lot more than I could. Job did handle a lot more than I could. And I hope I never have to experience that. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And it reads here. Now let's back up to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope is found in the maturing of endurance of tribulations. Tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance builds character, and character builds hope. And what is that hope? It's our hope of eternal life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, we're going to face trials and tribulations, just as every person doing the will of God has done before. But we have to continue persevering through this, because by doing so, we'll become perfect. Through our striving, we'll be made perfect as he is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 reads, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Philippians chapter 3, 12, 14 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I love what Paul states here. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected or completed or mature or complete, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul saying, I've not done this yet, but I am doing this. I'm working towards this goal. And that's what we all have to do. We all have to persevere, and by persevering, we will eventually reach that goal. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 reads, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience has an active role to play in our perseverance. Continuing on, Revelation 2:10. These are just verses that go along with this topic here. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. And the section that we constantly quote in reference to our plan of salvation, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And finally, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. And it reads, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Throughout this whole time, you've noticed the word perfect or perfect over and over and over again. This word is perfect, to mature, or to make complete. These are all things that we have to also do. We have to mature. We have to eventually become complete and become perfect by following in submission to his will. So tonight, I have a challenge for everyone in this room, including myself. A challenge, but first an illustration. Archery. I love archery. I grew up shooting. Absolutely love it. Taught it for several years through 4-H and Junior Olympics. And the hard shots were the most satisfying to make, right? The hard targets were always the one that was the goal. If you're a big hunter, you know what I'm talking about as well. Those really hard targets to make. Now, as I was training and teaching these kids how to shoot, I noticed something. With just a little bit of practice, a little bit of technique, a little bit of repetition, that virtually anyone with just a little bit of practice could learn to go through the motions exact to hit perfect, you know, tight groupings of arrows at about 10 meters or 30 feet. But when the target got moved back to 70 meters, where the Olympic recurves fire at, that's about 230 feet. Those that took those easy shots could not hit that target. It was nearly impossible for them to make that shot. Now, Satan loves an easy target. He loves an easy target, but he absolutely desires a hard target. Job was a hard target. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be a target like Job is my challenge. Because if you are here in this building this evening, if you're watching online, you are a target for Satan. If you exist in this world, you are a target for Satan. The question is, are you an easy target or are you a hard target? Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came from among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Blameless, upright, fearing God, shunning evil. Can the same be said about us? Are we a hard target that Satan struggles to hit, like Job was? One who, no matter what happened, what trial, what tribulation happened to Job, he did not falter, he did not betray his trust in God. Or, are we an easy target? Are we a target that's ripe for being devoured by the devil? Think on this. We are all targets simply by following the will of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you'll be turning there. As we go about our Christian lives, we have to be a target. We're going to be a target. But how do we walk in a manner to be a hard target? How do we become that target that Satan desires to go after because he knows he can't get us easily? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking worthy, following God's commands to the fullest, the absolute best of our ability. We're still going to fall short. We're still going to falter, but we have to continually walk. It cannot be a stagnant standstill. A moving target is harder to hit. the further we move away from Satan, the closer we draw to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Excuse me. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Notice the first part of this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Have a conduct worthy of Christ. Excuse me. We went to Sahib's for lunch today. I'm still recovering from that. My taste buds are not accustomed to Sahib's. But we must remember who we represent. We must remember who we represent. We must walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we must be fruitful. We must increase in the knowledge of God, actively walking worthy of him whom we serve. And by doing so, it makes us a target for Satan. I'm not answering the broad question of how we do this, because I want us all to go home and study what makes us a target worthy. How do we fulfill the exact way of becoming that target? The question is, again, are we easy to hit? Throughout all this, we have to remember we're not alone. We're not helpless. There are several things that have happened prior to this, to what we're about to go through. First, we are equipped. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 12 describes putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Putting on the whole armor involves action. But also preparation. Second, we have someone who understands us. We have someone that understands exactly what we've gone through. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. You'll turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Christ is our high priest. Christ understands our weaknesses and experienced them himself firsthand when he came in human flesh. He has the credibility. In prison, talking to some of the inmates there, they have the credibility to reach people that I will never be able to reach. All of us have certain things that make us more credible with certain people. Excuse me. We all have certain things. Those in the medical field have more credibility with those in the medical field. They understand what the struggles are. Those in psychiatry understand the psychiatry field. Those in farming understand the farming field. Those in auto mechanics understand how mechanics talk and work, understand how their brains think. They have that credibility with those individuals. So we all have some credibility, but Christ also has that credibility in understanding where we came from and what we're going through. But this one, this Christ, is also the same one that Job is looking for, the mediator that Job longs for in Job chapter 9. Specifically 33, he states, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Job longed for a mediator to go between him and God, but there was none. We now have this, and we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We have the mediator that Job longed for. Let's use him. When we slip, it's not over. We see 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 2, 1 through 2, or 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So when we slip, we're not alone. We have an out. So tonight, we've looked at, in summary, Job's losses. We've looked at Job's perseverance, and we've looked at a Christian's duty. But tonight, I want the challenge. I want that to be the main focus of what you take home with you. And it's the fact that you are a target. Let's strive to be a hard target to hit for Satan. So if you've heard something tonight that you want to know more on, if you have any questions about what the church that Christ established is, or how you are able to join that church, or perhaps you're ready to make that commitment tonight and join his church, we're here for you. If you're already a member of his church and are struggling, if you've been an easy target, it's okay. I have been too. But you can make that change. You can start taking the steps to become a hard target for Satan to hit. There's no rule that says we have to remain stationary. Quite the opposite. So publicly or privately, come forward and let us help you. We'll pray for you. We'll study with you regardless of your needs. If we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.
I have decided to follow
Please be seated. As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper again this evening, we'll sing the first and second verses of Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?
Thank you.
you will, gather your communion cup. If there's anyone here that doesn't have one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure that gets to you. If you will, go ahead and get that cup and prepare it. And this gathering, this first day of the week, it's a reminder of what Christ did for us and how we are to remember him. And we follow his commands that he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. He's not still in the ground. He's a resurrected Savior that we all serve. When we talk about when he comes, he's coming back for each and every one of us to raise us up with him in glory. If you will, let's say a prayer for his body that he came to this world to have sacrificed on a cross. Dear Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice that you made, that you accepted because God put it there as the path in front of you, that you would come to live a life as a human and have a fleshly body, but knew that the way forward was to sacrifice that existence, just a humanly existence. For you, you had so much more to offer in eternity. And that's what you wanted us to see here. And as we take this bread, we remember this time that you left heaven and came to this world and to fulfill your Father's plan. And that's what we remember. Amen. All right, let's say a quick prayer for the cup as well. Dear Lord, we know that on that cross, not only did you give up your body, but you split, your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So many times and throughout Mosaic Law, we learned that there must be sacrifice, and with that blood came the cleansing, but the blood of animals wasn't enough. That from heaven you came to fulfill God's plan for that salvation that we have through your blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for its cleansing power, both here in our earthly sins, but that heavenly home that it will pave the way for as we've accepted you and been forgiven of our sins. Amen. We will also, it's a good time for say a prayer about the offering and the collection and the work that is to happen with the church. These things that we give back to our local congregation and ultimately give back to God what he has blessed us with. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to be together with fellow Christians during the week. We know that this gathering is very important to have people come together and worship you and to feel a kindred spirit, to have a common purpose. Dear Lord, we ask that as we give our offering to you, that we see that it is put to good use and know that your will be done, and that we give of that freely and wholly, and know that there's always better things to come, that like Job, if we are able to accept loss, but to keep praising you and to keep giving you the glory and the honor, who knows, you may repay us like you did Job, but more importantly, we know that your work is being done always and forever, and that your name throughout time rings truer than any other and stays right there within our hearts as we carry that forward. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll have the closing prayer and announcements.
Let's bow. Our Father, indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble. As I think about people and Christians in parts of the world, Afghanistan perhaps, Pakistan, China, other places, may be extremely difficult to worship as we do, certainly. Certainly in other places, maybe countries like India, even though it's a democratic country in some ways, still the church struggles there. And there are certainly other places that people struggle to assemble. Help us to be appreciative of the opportunities we have. Realize we have Bible class and worship this morning and Sunday night services and Wednesday night services. Grateful, Father, for other opportunities to come together, fellowship, to eat. Help us, Father, to find ways to help others in a variety of ways. Certainly we have deacons doing this, elders, others, but help us, Father, get connected and find ways that we can be involved in the Lord's church. Pray, Father, that we can spend more time in your word, studying books. We have a library full of books, certainly many other good studies that we can read and study. Certainly pray we might grow in that regard. Thank you, Father, for the congregation here, the eldership, the various ones, Tim and his abilities to preach and teach your word, Tim Haywood and his work, Josh and his work with our young people, Greg and his work in outreach, and certainly Mike and his work with our Hispanic ministry. Certainly pray then that Hugo and his family will be able to safely come soon and take over that work. Grateful for his abilities in preaching and hopefully in outreach and teaching others. Help us all to find ways to, like I say, just reach out and teach and encourage one another and grow spiritually. There are many in our congregation that are dealing with sickness, and certainly like to lift up a few of their names now that are in our list this morning. Certainly be with Tom Ellis. Certainly hope he will gain strength and recover from his recent surgery, and the pain will go away very quickly. Be with Donnie Necessary. Certainly hope that he's on the road to recovery from COVID. Be with Gail Sides. Grateful they could get back, and perhaps we'll learn more about her condition and what the doctors have to say. And but certainly hope that she can follow the doctor's advice and whether whatever procedures might be necessary can be followed and she can recover. Well, to be with Carlene Bannister and getting a heart valve replacement, and certainly sorry to hear that there's some issue with her liver and hope that's not too serious. Well, I'd ask you to be with Karen Curtis again for Karen, and for Carrie, one just hopes that the treatments that they're undergoing will be successful in treating their cancer and they both can recover. Be with Jan Shepherd, certainly has had a long, hard row of it in the hospital, and certainly hope that she can begin a recovery process and certainly get home soon. Father, there are many others that in our number that are dealing with health issues. Be with this Benny Cole and Joy Feathers, Debbie Parker, Judy Green, Basil Barkley, and the granddaughter of Carol Horton. And Father, I realize that there are many others that probably on a daily basis we pray for. Be with them. Continue to bless us, Father, as we leave his place. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements.